Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
If you see on the screen there, we have these ubiquitous icons that are on our website. And we thought about what, as I said last week, we thought about what encapsulates, what do we want to say about our mission in a short phrase or two, or an icon. We pick these three. And it's really all about these three that we're going to be talking about. This is our mission. Love, grow, and shine. That's what they represent. Hopefully we did a good job of representing those three words. So we're going to be talking about love today, because when we start talking about love, love is such a loaded word to me. There are so many meanings, messages behind saying love. Sometimes when someone says love to someone else, there's one meaning that comes to mind for one person and a completely different meaning that comes to mind for somebody else. It could be based on your experiences, your circumstances in life, if you've had a lot of love in your life, if you didn't have love in your life. So it's a very loaded word, and we don't really know what it means because it's wrongly used many times, but it's overused in our society many times. It's such a, we just say it so freely. I love that. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. You know, when you're dating somebody, you're a young person, and you say, oh my gosh, I just love that person. And you say, well, how long have you been dating that person? 2 weeks, but I just love them. So, you know, that's one way of putting it. Or maybe it's just like, you really like the person after 2 weeks. But maybe after 6 months or a year, you could start loving them. I don't know. But it's such an overused word that I think because it's so overused, it's so diluted in our society. And when we're talking about love as one of our vision or mission statements here in Karen Orr, we have to understand and define what it is. Because if we don't know what it means for us, if we don't know really what it means for our congregation, then we can't have the impact that we want in Savannah. So we need to really understand it. Some people say, oh, I just loved Johnny Depp's performance in that movie. Well, I'm sure he did a great job, but I don't know if you loved his performance. Maybe you liked it a lot. So everybody just uses this word like it's, every other word, love. But what does love look like? If you thought of different words that you could say, okay, that's love. If I were to say a word, is it love? Some of the words that came to mind for me. Number one, sacrifice. Love means sacrifice to me. Why? Because if you love something, you're willing to do something for getting that thing. You're willing to sacrifice other things in order to get that thing. It's not just, as I said last week, you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's, you can go get the burger, it's real easy. But you know what? If there was a hurricane and McDonald's was closed for a week and every other place was closed for a week and you couldn't get it, well, maybe you really want it, and once you get it, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I had to drive 50 miles to go get something to eat because the hurricane wiped out the grocery store. You never know. So when you sacrifice something, you tend to really you tend to sacrifice something that you hold dear in order to get something else. That's love to me. Another word, selflessness. When you love something, when you're truly loving something, it's a selfless thing. You don't love just to get something in return. So it's got to be selfless. Another word, giving. You have to be giving. Love is all about giving, not about taking. Of course, that's the opposite of giving. But, you know, we're starting to get a picture of what this word means. It's more of a pure word, and we use it so much, it gets so impure in the world. So I think of giving. I think of caring. I think of affection when I think of the word love. But, you know, like anything, to really understand the meaning behind a word or a phrase or what something means or should mean to us, we need to look towards the Bible. We need to look towards the Word of God. What does God say about love? We could theorize all day that love means this, or I think love means this. You know, my words that I picked, I don't know if all of you would pick the same words. You would have picked other words. So your interpretation of what love is different than mine. So what's the yardstick that measures what love really is, and that's the Bible. Because if God says this is love, then that's love. That's the measure we need to use. So as we look at this, as we focus on this mission, we look at what does love mean. If we go to the next slide, on our website, we have a little statement beside each icon, love, grow, shine. So this is the statement that we put up for love. And this is not something we just thought about and threw something up. We really focused on this. We looked at scriptures behind love. You know, you could do word searches on love in the Bible, and it comes up with thousands and thousands of scripture verses. But we felt like for the mission of Karen Orr, we want to say we felt like the Lord was showing us these scripture verses. At the root of it all, we need to learn to love God and love others. From Matthew 22, 36 through 39. We will get to that passage of scripture in the next 2 weeks as we talk about love. Love is the most important element of all. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Very famous scripture. You probably know it if I were to start quoting. The perfect love of God will transform us into his children and sustain us through every storm of life. There's that word transform again. Love actually can transform us. The perfect love of God. The perfect love of God can transform us into his children and sustain us through all the ups, all the downs of life. If there's one thing about life that I've learned in the years that I've been alive, it's that the current of life is not a flat line like this. Life is about ups. Life is about downs. It's about mountaintops, valleys, and everywhere in between. It's a wave, basically. So this element, love, is really, if you think about the Love, Grow, Shine mission that we have, love to me, why we're talking about it first, it's the base of the house to me. It's the foundation. If you don't have the love part down, you can't do the growing part, and you can't certainly do the shining part. You got to have that base of the house, that foundation laid. If you don't lay a firm foundation, the house will crumble, right? In Savannah has got a lot of marshlands, mostly marshlands. In fact, I think that's what the name Savannah means. It's marshland. And the marsh is just so, first of all, it's icky and gross, but it's not very stable. It's not like cement. It's not like something hard. If you were to build a house, a one-story, let alone a two- or three-story house, on shaky ground, on shaky marshland, how long would that house stand? Once the first wind comes, once the first storm comes, it's going to go. Once you build upon it, the weight of all that stuff that you have there, it's going to sink the foundation if the foundation is not strong and solid. So in that marshland, you can't really build a strong house. Well, the house we're trying to build here is Karen Orr. And to build a strong synagogue that withstands the storms of life and the storms of persecution and the storms of whatever the arrows are going to come at us, we have to have a strong foundation and a strong house that's built. Love, Grow, Shine is that house that we're building here. And that foundation, love, has got to be rock solid strong. So today we need to think about love and how we can apply it to our lives. And before we can love God, you know, everybody says, oh, love God, love your neighbor, and that's it. It's said that the Torah can be summed up into two things, love God and love others. And the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with loving God, and the last six deal with loving others. And all the 613 laws of the Torah are basically about loving God and loving others. But before we can even love others, before we can even love God, we have to take a look at ourselves and say, okay, where are we today? What's our foundation like today? Is our foundation the marshlands of Savannah? Or is our foundation a solid rock? Of course, that rock is Yeshua, but that's another message. But we need to, before we can love God, we need to understand who God is and take an honest look at ourselves and understand who we are right now. He will transform us. But we need to look at where we are now and where we need to be so we can set the mark and go for it and achieve it. So before we can love God, we need to know God. You can't love somebody. You can't love that person unless you know that person. You can't say I love Johnny Depp because you don't really love Johnny Depp because you don't know Johnny Depp. Maybe if you knew him, went to school with him, hung out with him, then you could say I love Johnny. But if you don't know somebody, you can't really love somebody. It's the same with God. It's a relationship just like any relationship we have. If you don't know God, you can't love God. And if God, and correspondingly, if God doesn't know you, if you don't spend time with God, if he doesn't know who you are, so to speak, there can't be that love connection going on. So we need to have a relationship with God in order to have this love thing going on. It's all about a relationship with God. In fact, it's really all about this element of the foundation. Everything we do here, whether it's dancing and playing and, oh, that sounds great, and preaching and, you know, the lights, camera, and action, that's all great stuff. But if we don't have a relationship with God, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. That's the foundation we're talking about. That's the love we're talking about here. Understanding God provides that opportunity to love him. Everything I want to do every single week when I'm speaking is to urge you, to persuade you, to show you the love of God and how you can have a relationship with God. It's all about that. It's really not about anything else. Now, don't get me wrong. Wearing tallits and kippahs and dancing and playing music and having a congregation is great. But really, what's the most important thing is that relationship with God. And it's no different than that friend that you have. To take the time to get to know your friend means you're going to have a very good relationship. But if you don't know that person well, you're not going to have a good relationship. If you have a spouse, you need to take time to know your spouse. If you don't know your spouse's likes, if you don't know your spouse's interests, you're going to have some problems in your marriage, right? If you know, and I'm guilty of this a little bit, I'm going to confess. If you don't know your wife well enough to give her good gifts on her birthday, you're in trouble. Now, a couple of years I did that early in my marriage. Guess what? I got in trouble. I was thinking about, oh, this is what she'll want, not what, let me find out what she wants. Let me get to know her. Let me understand that she likes, I mean, she doesn't like this, but she likes this. Okay, let me go get this. It's thinking about somebody else. Remember that selflessness. Getting to know my wife, now we can know each other and we can love each other. What does she like? What does she desire? Same thing with God. Who is God? What is God like? What is God not like? That's pretty clearly spelled out in the Bible. We need to understand that so we can have that in relationship with God. But there's something that's standing in the way of my relationship with God and your relationship with God. And it's a tiny little word that nobody likes to talk about. It's three letters, real tiny. And it's called sin. And sin is standing in the way of my relationship with God. It's preventing me. It can prevent me if I let it. Get in the way of a loving relationship with God. Sin actually keeps us from God. It stands in the way of a relationship with God. If you want to define what sin really is, it's essentially the absence of God, or the separation from God. God cannot interface, have a relationship with sin. It just can't happen. God is perfect. God is good. God is love. He can't be in a relationship where there's sin, major sin I'm talking about, unrepentant sin. I'm not saying you got to be lily white and you've got to have not sin at all in your life to be with God. That's not what I'm saying. But you've got to really look at yourself and look at that sin that's separating you and God. We sin because we have this separation from God. We were created essentially for fellowship with God back in the Garden of Eden. We were created, if you remember the relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall, it was a loving, perfect representation of that love between God and people. And what happened? Sin happened. Sin got in the way. We, and I'm talking about we, but it's Adam and Eve. Of course, we're the descendants of Adam and Eve, all of us in the world, broke the relationship when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, right? And because of that, because they wanted to know and be like God rather than having just a loving relationship with God, and that's a whole other message, because of that, there was separation. They had to leave the garden, right? And ever since then, we've been trying to get back to the garden. We is the world I'm talking about.
And ever since then, we have a propensity to sin and to continue to sin. We have a propensity to think about ourselves first. Again, the opposite of selflessness. We have a tendency to take what we want, the opposite of sacrificing. Not the perfect love relationship with God because of that sin that's separating us. If we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at the way God really wants us to live, because his Bible is the roadmap for how to live a good loving relationship with him, we could see that the Ten Commandments gives us a good representation of that. Some of the things, some of the commandments are, don't steal. You could probably name half of them. Don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't lie, don't commit adultery, be faithful to your spouse. Now you could say to yourself, listen, I am not a shoplifter. I have never shoplifted anything. I didn't even steal that piece of candy that my friend stole in the 7-Eleven. We don't have 7-Elevens here in Savannah, and that's a terrible shame, by the way. 7-Elevens are very prominent in Florida, and I miss 7-Eleven. Anyway, I was never a shoplifter. I never stole anything from 7-Eleven, so I don't steal. So I got that commandment done. You know, I've never killed anybody. So I'm not a murderer. I got that commandment down. Oh, 2 of the 10, already down. I'm great. Look at how great we are. You know what? I've never committed adultery. 3 down. Yes, that's true. You've never stolen anything physically. You've never murdered anybody physically. And you've never committed adultery. But there's something even more deep than this. Let's go to our first scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 because the Torah spelled out what to do, what not to do in these 613 laws and in the Ten Commandments. However, Israel still continued to sin. The Jewish people still continued to go after other gods, didn't they? The whole Bible is essentially the story. The whole Old Testament is essentially the story of the Jewish people not following God. After we were given the perfect commandments of God, that propensity to sin continues to be there in our lives, to where the Jewish people would follow after other idols. And there's just so many instances of the scripture where that happens and God punishes his people. And then they come back to him and then he punishes them again. I mean, read any book of the Bible in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, and you're going to see this. So let's look at what Yeshua says. Yeshua the Messiah, who came 2,000 years ago. He came, he walked on the earth for 3.5 years. He was with us, and he gave us the real true understanding of what the scriptures are supposed to say. Because we had it in black and white in the Torah. We had it right here in black and white. We didn't have our iPads right then, but we had it in black and white, but we still couldn't do it. Because we really didn't understand what God was trying to get at. Well, Yeshua highlights this. Matthew 5:21. You had heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So what Yeshua was saying is there's a greater commandment going on. Okay? He was saying, even if you've never murdered somebody, if you've had angry, if you've had evil thoughts about somebody in your heart, if you've been angry from somebody, you've essentially murdered them in your mind or your heart. That's kind of the higher law of what God's trying to get at. Again, we look in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Next scripture, next slide. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, this is Yeshua talking, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Boy, I thought I had that commandment down, but I didn't, because every man has potentially looked at a woman lustfully. In his heart, even though he hasn't committed adultery, because this propensity to sin. So you see, even when we're kind of doing the outward commandments and, oh, I haven't killed anybody, there's still that evil inclination that is happening because of the fall, because of sin. No matter how good we think we are, sin is kind of standing in the way of that relationship with God and that loving relationship. And it's important to know this because if you look at, you know, something like Alcoholics Anonymous or something where there's these step programs. There's like a 12-step program and all these different programs, all these different addiction programs have them. But, and I don't know that much about Alcoholics Anonymous, but I do know that there's the first step, which is admitting that you have a problem in the first place. You know, we need to get to that point where we need to admit that we have a problem. We have to admit that we fall short. Yeah, I didn't kill anybody, but I have to admit I had angry thoughts about my brother in my heart. I have to admit that my boss really upset me this week at work, and I visualized myself strangling him, even when I didn't. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be honest with ourselves, because we've all done it. And that's the first step. If we can admit that, we're well on the way to understanding God and to understanding who we are and getting that to that relationship with God. And we are truly, we have to get to the point then where we really know that we're nothing without God. And there's so many scriptures in the New Testament where Yeshua goes and he's going around. And I love looking at the life of Yeshua, because remember, he was our example. God the Son, Yeshua, was our example. He walked the earth, and all of his words and what he did is so amazing to look at. Because if we can understand who he is, we can really understand how we're supposed to be in God. So it always amazed me, because sometimes Yeshua would walk and he would just be so angry. You know, he'd be throwing over the tables, the money changing tables in the temple. But then sometimes he'd be so gentle with children or so gentle with people. And typically he was very angry with the people that didn't get the fact that they've got a problem. He was typically really angry with the Pharisees who wouldn't admit that they had issues in their lives. Oh, we're fine. We're doing everything right. It's those people down there, Yeshua, those commoners. They don't have the proper understanding of God. We've studied the Torah all of our lives. Look at us. Those are the people he had 0, 0, 0 patience for. But the people that he had tremendous amounts of patience for were who? Were the sinners? Were the lost? Were the people that were just very unlikely people to love? And the reason, I believe, is, the real reason is, they understood that they're messed up. The Pharisees did not understand that they were messed up, but these people did. So if you want to look to a group of people in the Bible to emulate, we need to look at the heart of those people. We need to look at the heart of the woman at the well in Matthew 4, who was, you know, living with all these men and committing sins and all this stuff. But she's the one that Yeshua chose, the Samaritan woman. She's the one that he chose. Okay, the scriptures don't record him going to Pharisees and giving all them the golden nuggets of God. The scriptures record Yeshua going to sinners, eating with tax collectors who were like worse than sinners in the scriptures. I mean, it was like 10 times worse than the IRS, tax collectors, because they were collecting tax for the evil Roman Empire, the terrible Roman Empire. So Yeshua came for the lost. So we need to understand that we are the lost. We're not the Pharisees. Hopefully we're not the Pharisees in our minds. We need to be like the woman at the well. I'm not saying we need to sin like the woman at the well. I'm saying we need to recognize our sin like the woman at the well. And he spent the majority of his time on earth was, he didn't have time for the Pharisees. He had time for the broken. He had time for the people that understood that they were sinners. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. Next scripture up there on the screen. And as Yeshua reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Yeshua and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If you want to really break that down, what he's really saying is there's nobody that's righteous here. We're all sinners. But you need to recognize that you're a sinner, because that's when your heart is open. That's when you're teachable to understand what God has for you and you're ready. That's the opposite of how we were in the Garden of Eden. We need to get to that teachable spirit where God can come in and have that relationship with us. Let's look at Luke 18. This is a great parable that Yeshua told, or a great story that he told in Luke chapter 18. This really sums it up. verses 10 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so we have the stage set here. The Pharisee on one side, the lost person on the other, okay? The Pharisee, verse 11, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, this sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is a major scripture to me. I mean, that's like a blow me away scripture, isn't it? The one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to be the ones that humble ourselves. We need to be the one, not like the Pharisees, but like the quote-unquote lost person, because he's the one that went home justified in Yeshua's eyes. Now, the Pharisees were the ruling Jewish group of the time, along with the Sadducees, and I'm telling you, they had it together. They knew Scripture inside and out. They knew the Torah inside and out. They could quote Bible verses. In fact, Jewish boys from the time of 3 years old, back in that time, had to memorize long portions of Scripture. In fact, most Jewish academics, and there were a lot of Jewish academics, this Pharisee class, knew practically the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures by memory. They didn't have, you know, iPads or iPhones or even printed Bibles. Remember, this is before printing. They had these scrolls that they kept in the synagogue. But going around and learning day to day, they had to memorize passages of Scripture. So the Pharisees knew Scripture. They knew what God said, but they were doing the exact opposite. Remember, because we can know all the Scripture, but if we don't apply it to our lives, we're really, really in a bad place. And that's how these Pharisees were. Yeshua was getting to something deeper. And he picked these sinful people, I believe, for a reason. And it's going to be, and the reason was, it's an example to us. Because you know what? We can look at that sinner. We can look at that tax collector. We can look at the woman in the well. And we can see a little bit of ourselves in her or in him. We can see how we have messed up in our lives. Maybe not to that extent, but how we have messed up. And if we have messed up a lot less than that person, and that person was the one talking with Yeshua, that person was the one that went home justified, there's hope for us. There's hope for us that God can change us. Because look at this person who's much, much worse, who did much, much worse things than probably will ever do, went home justified, was the one that Yeshua spent the time with. That's the example. That's what I get out of the scripture when I read it. The closer we get to God, the more we should realize how messed up we are. If we're not doing that, then we're not really getting close to God. Thinking that we're memorizing scripture and getting haughty and having all this knowledge, that's not getting closer to God. And don't get me wrong, it's good to memorize scripture and have knowledge. But if you get puffed up because of that knowledge, that's pride and that's sin. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful and how bad you really are. The closer you get to God, the more you become, the more you realize how dependent you are on God. Boy, if God wasn't with me, I would get in my car today and I could just be like get into a car accident. I could get on a plane and crash. You get to thinking, you know, God has me in the palm of his hand. The scripture says he knows every hair on my head. He knows me. We need to take the time, just a fraction of the time, to get to know God the way he knows us and loves us. And that's where we're really going to truly see the love of God. But we're not dependent upon God. I talked about it last week. In our society, we're not dependent upon God. It's too easy to go to fast food. It's too easy to get things for really a cheap price. But in biblical times, they understood this concept. As I mentioned, they were an agrarian society. They were totally dependent and tied to the land. And if it didn't rain, they didn't eat. They didn't have rain to water their animals. They didn't have rain to go onto the crops and grow the crops so they could eat, so they could have a livelihood. They were dependent upon God to send the rain. And God, we know God controls everything, including the rain. So they were dependent upon God. We need to remember that when we're driving through the drive-thru next time, and it's just so easy. Remember at the beginning, we talked about how love is not just something so easy you can talk about. It's something sometimes you have to sacrifice for. I remember when I first started going to synagogue, when I first started going to a Messianic synagogue, I was in high school, and man, it was tough to go on Friday nights when we had our services. Why was it tough to go? Because I was a junior in high school, and I wanted to go out with my friends. And I would hear all the stories about how every Friday night they would go out to the mall, or they would go out to here, or they would go out to that. And here I was at synagogue. Now, don't get me wrong. I went, and I enjoyed it, but I had to give something up in order to go and be there with the Lord and in fellowship and worship. There was something that I had to give up. I had to sacrifice something to go. And that's a small thing. But let's think about what we potentially have to sacrifice sometimes. If you're a Jewish person and you come to know Yeshua, many times you have to sacrifice a relationship with your family. Because your family, because most Jewish people are conditioned from a young age to believe that Yeshua is not the Messiah because he's the God of the Christians. You know, Adonai, God the Father, is our God. Yeshua, or Jesus, is their God, the Christian God, which is totally false, totally unscriptural. The funny thing is most Jewish people are not reading the Bible. They're just going by whatever their rabbi's telling them or whatever they maybe have heard or circumstances maybe in the past, because over the last 2,000 years, Christianity has sometimes gotten it completely wrong with the way they treat people. However, but the Jewish people, you have to approach Jewish people with sensitivity, because you know what? When we accept Yeshua many times, there is a shunning in the family. I've heard stories many, many times from Jewish people that when they come to know the Lord, their family sits shiva for them, which basically means you're dead to me. You know, you're done. We've considered you like a dead child, and we're going to mourn for you. So that's a sacrifice. And this typically people from it can be from any Jewish background, Orthodox, Reform, not practicing at all. There's that strong connection of Yeshua is not for us. And that's what we're doing in Messianic Judaism, trying to break down those walls and understand Yeshua fulfilled over 300 scriptures in the Hebrew scriptures. He was the only one that did that. Yeshua has literally billions of followers in this world, 2,000 years after he walked on the earth. What other Messiah, quote unquote, did that? You know, there was so many false messiahs for the last 2,000 years, and they've fallen one by one. But Yeshua is still there. He's still there in the hearts of millions and millions and millions of people all across the world. And that's because he's the Lord. That's because there's the power of God there. But anyway, sacrificing. We need to sometimes sacrifice even a little bit. Just like I sacrificed go on my Friday nights. Just like maybe you have to sacrifice a relationship sometimes when you say, listen, I'm a believer in Yeshua. I want to live this lifestyle, you know, for the Lord. People sometimes don't want to hear it. But really, when you break it down, we're all lost. We're all falling short, and we all need the Lord. We all need Yeshua in our lives. So I'm going to close right now as we finish the message, and just I want you to think just for a minute about your life and think about what love means to you. And think about, do we really understand that word love? Do I really understand what the Bible says about love? Do I really understand who God is? Because I need to understand him. I need to understand how he loves in order to be loved. That's the beginning of really understanding and having that relationship with him. Okay? Knowing God, understanding our sin, who we are, and be willing to give that sin up, to walk away from the things of the world, to really say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to have a relationship with God. No matter if it costs me nothing, or if it costs me my Friday nights, or if it costs me a little bit more. There's so much more with God than there is that you leave behind. That is the point. There's so much more that is with God. The love, the comfort, the fulfillment, the joy, the peace that you have with a relationship with God. And we need to understand that. So at the root of it all, We need to learn to love God, as we say in our icon. We need to learn to love God. Next week, we're going to talk about loving others. We're going to talk about that perfect will of God and talk about being transformed into his children. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we just thank you, God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of all creation. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us an opportunity to have your scripture. We don't have to memorize whole portions of scripture. We don't have to wait till we go to synagogue to read from the scrolls in Hebrew. We have that access to you through just going into the store and buying a Bible. Thank you, God, that you've written these things to teach us. Thank you, God, that you provided this congregation in our area for us to learn. Thank you that I get to worship here today, Lord God, that we all get to worship here today. And I pray, Lord God, as we start our congregation, that we as a congregation would know you, that we would learn to love you, that we would learn to understand you better and understand ourselves better, and maybe look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? I need to stop doing that. I need to do this instead, and understand who we are and who you are. God, I just pray for a renewing relationship for everybody in this room. If they have been a believer for a while, that you would just renew that love relationship. If they have not known you, Lord God, that you would just show them your love, and that you would have your light, your ray of light, Lord, shine upon our congregation, Karen Orr. We give this congregation to you, Lord God. We know we're just men and women. We can't do a single thing without you. We are not going to act like the Pharisees act. We're going to act like the lost people acted, who Yeshua spent all that time with and made such a big thing out of their lives, Lord God. We know we're broken, and we know you're the healer. And we just thank you, God, for the opportunity to come in your presence every week, every day, every hour, and be healed. We thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.